Hi, my name is Matt Rhodes, and I'm on staff here at Mission Hills as part of our communications team. This is my son, Tanner, and my daughter, Madison. They'll be reading the Lord's Prayer for us this morning.
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us today our daily bread and forgive our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen.
Welcome to all of our campuses, including those of you who are joining us in church online. So glad you're here for the launch of our summer mini-series, Praying with Fire, where we're going to be kind of taking a deep dive on a very famous prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. So famous a prayer that it actually has its own name, and of course we call it the Lord's Prayer. It's so famous that honestly, even if church or faith or the Bible has really never been part of your life, chances are you know at least a little bit of the Lord's Prayer. And even if you've never heard it, you've probably seen it printed on things. I don't know why, but we print it on lots of things, some of them very weird. It's kind of a fun thing to do next time you're in a thrift store, play Lord's Prayer bingo. You get 1 point for everything that you find that the Lord's Prayer is printed on. And some of them are perfectly normal. There's pictures, you know, there's crocheted versions. That's all great. I have a lovely wood-carved version of the Lord's Prayer that was given to me. But some of the things we printed on are weird, like dinnerware. I was at a meal once where we all ate off of plates that had the Lord's Prayer printed down the center of it. And of course, food blocked some of the words. So it was like, Our Father who art in mashed potatoes, hallowed be thy meatloaf. It was just a weird, but I think we do that because it is such a famous prayer. And I think the reason that it's so famous in part is that it's so simple. And while prayer should be a very simple thing, the reality is a lot of us find prayer pretty complicated and confusing. I talked to someone this weekend who said, I've been struggling with prayer for 35 years. I've read every book on the subject, and I just continue to find myself confused. That shouldn't be the case. And we're going to try to demystify some things about prayer in this weekend. Prayer is simple, but it's also powerful. In fact, let me just go ahead and let the cat out of the bag and say this. Prayer is the most powerful tool that we have. Prayer is the most powerful tool we have because in prayer we connect to the all-powerful God, and that makes prayer an incredible thing, and yet it's a pretty simple thing. And the Lord's Prayer is a great example of how simple prayer can and should be. But just because it's simple doesn't mean that it doesn't have a lot to teach us. And so I think whether or not you consider yourself a brand new prayer, maybe you've never prayed before in your life, or if you consider yourself an expert prayer, anybody willing to claim that one? Like, yeah, I got this whole thing figured out? No? All right. Wherever you are on the spectrum, what the Lord's Prayer has to teach us is going to be powerful. I think you're going to be really challenged by some of the things that Jesus has to share here. So why don't you go ahead and grab your Bible, and we're going to make our way to Matthew chapter 6, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be today in verse 5, which actually doesn't contain the Lord's Prayer. It's kind of the lead up to the Lord's Prayer. We're going to look at a couple verses today where Jesus has some really important kind of general principles to give us about how to pray and how not to pray. He begins this way in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. He says, and when you pray, we're just going to stop there for a second. And I realize we're only four words in, but those are four loaded words. Because you notice Jesus doesn't say, if you should find yourself praying, or, you know, on the off chance that at some point, you know, you should need to pray. He didn't say that. He says, and what? And when you pray. In other words, Jesus assumes that prayer is a regular part of our lives. Jesus assumes that his followers are praying, that it's just kind of part of the rhythm of what it means to follow Jesus. So why does Jesus assume that? Because I think of two truths that he knows, but we often forget. Truth number one is that we need God. We need God. We are hardwired to need God. We need God every bit as much as we need food and sleep. We need God. Unfortunately, the fall, the thing we call the fall, when Adam and Eve sinned and all of our sins since then has contributed to it, the fall broke our relationship with God. It broke our ability to experience God, but it didn't get rid of the desire. It didn't get rid of the hunger. And that's the reason why I have so many religions. Because every human being who's ever lived has been trying to somehow satisfy this longing that we have, this hunger that we have for God. We need God. And the second truth is this, is that prayer is the easiest way to experience God. Prayer is the easiest way to experience God. Now, understand, it's not that God doesn't pay attention to us until we're praying. It's not like God ignores us until the moment we begin to pray. On the contrary, Scripture's really clear. The Bible says over and over again that the eyes of the Lord are on his people. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. God's paying attention to you. God's eyes are fixed on you. God's attention on you never wavers. But we don't return the favor. We spend an awful lot of our lives not paying attention, not giving God our attention. And what happens in prayer is we begin to reciprocate the attention that God is giving to us. And it's in that moment that we begin to experience God, that we really begin to connect with him and to find that satisfaction to this longing that we all are born with. Think about it this way. I sometimes find on weekends in the lobby, there I see somebody that I need to talk to about something, and so I'll go up to them, but they're already having a conversation with somebody, and I don't want to just break in and interrupt the conversation if it's not an emergency, so I lurk. I sort of set myself up in their peripheral vision because they're busy, right? But it's in that moment when they kind of notice me and they bring their conversation to a close that they turn to me, and then they begin to converse with me and I'm talking to them, and we're connecting, right? We're experiencing relationship at that moment. And it works that way in prayer. God's eyes are always upon us, but it's in that moment when we put our attention back, when we reciprocate his attention, that we really begin to connect to and to experience God. And so Jesus assumes that his people are playing because of those two truths, that we need God, and prayer is the easiest way to experience God. Of course, that raises the natural question, I think, which is, okay, yeah, but how often should I be praying? Right? Okay, Jesus assumes that I am praying, but like, how many times a day do I need to pray to satisfy him, right? How many times do I need to pray to check off the box that, hey, I did that thing that I needed to do? It's kind of a hard question to answer. Okay, think about it. Think about it in terms of any other thing that we need to do, right? Like, we need to eat. We need to sleep. So how often do we do those things? And on one level, the answer is just whenever we need to, right? We need to eat, so we eat as often as we need to. We need rest, and so we sleep as often as we need to. And prayer is no different. We need to pray as often as we need to pray. But how about this? How many of you who have ever been so busy that you forgot to eat? That you skipped a meal. And then look back, you're like, oh, I can't believe I did that. How many of you have ever been so busy that you weren't getting enough sleep? Yeah, here's an interesting truth. The busyness of life can cause us to forget to do even the things that we most need to do. Right? We can get so busy that even the things we most need to do, like eating and sleeping, we can actually forget to do. So what do? We build rhythms. We build rhythms of regular occurrences of these things so that we don't forget to do what we need to do. So we eat in a rhythm, right? We have breakfast and we have lunch and we have dinner. That's a rhythm. We go to sleep at about the same time every night. That's a rhythm. Rhythms help us to not forget to do what we most need to do, and we need to do the same thing with prayer. We need to have a rhythm. Having a daily rhythm of prayer will keep us from forgetting to pray. Having a daily rhythm of prayer will just help us to remember to pray. So what should that look like? I'm not going to give you an answer to that. Because it depends on your life. It depends on what works best for you. What it needs to be is it needs to be something with regularity every day. I mean, I'll tell you what mine looks like. Not that you should follow this, but just so you kind of understand practically the kind of thing that I'm talking about. When I was really young, I used to be able to sleep in. And when I wake up, I'd wake up really groggy and like, what's going on? And just kind of gradually return to the land of the living. Those days are gone. Like, I haven't slept like that in so long. I usually wake up pretty early these days, and I wake up and my mind's already racing on things. I've already got three or four things my brain's already kind of working on. And so my rhythm partly is that the moment I wake up, I take those three or four things my brain's already working on, and I just lay them before the Lord. I go, God, here's what I'm thinking about right now. And maybe it's something I need to ask for. Maybe it's something I just need to say, I'm struggling with this. I don't even know what to do with it. Maybe it's wisdom I need. But I lay them before the Lord. I just say, I don't know what to do, but I trust you. That's my first rhythm. As soon as my eyes wake up, open up, I pray. And then when I get to the office, I look at my schedule for the day, and I pray through my schedule. I say, okay, I've got this meeting coming up, and I've got this, and I'm going to need wisdom here. Oh, that's going to be a hard conversation. I need courage to say what needs to be said, but I also need grace to say it in a loving way. And so I pray through my schedule, and then I have a prayer list, and it's things that I've told people I'd be praying for or things that are on my heart, and I pray through their prayer list. I do that every day. That's part of my rhythm. And then at night, the last thing I do before I go to sleep is I say, God, thank you for this day, and I kind of run through some things from the day that I'm really grateful for, things that I saw him do. So that's kind of my rhythm. And you need to have a rhythm like that, because having a daily rhythm will allow us to remember to pray. But even though we have a rhythm for things like eating or sleeping, we also have other times that we need to do them, right? I mean, we eat at breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and yet we find ourselves hungry, so we need to have a snack, right? We're responding to the need that we have for fuel at that moment. And even though we have a regular rhythm for sleeping, we often find ourselves at times during the day in need of rest. I don't know what that rest looks like for you. I can't nap. I've just never been able to. But I still find those moments where I really have a need for some rest, and so I put my phone on my desk and I take a lap around the building, a slow walk. It's rest. In other words, rhythm is part of the package, but also we have this habit of responding to needs as they arise, and we need to do the same thing with prayer. We need to have a rhythm of prayer, but we also need to have a habit of responding in prayer as needs arise. And so throughout the day, I find myself in a conversation going, I don't know what to say here. Prayer time. Oh, this is confusing. I need insight, Lord. In meetings here, you know, somebody will say, oh, so-and-so's going through this or this kind of thing is happening, and we'll just go, hey, let's just stop and pray. We're not going to say we're going to pray. We're going to pray, and then we're going to continue to pray at other times. And so we just kind of stop things and we pray. What's happening there is we're responding to the needs as they arrive. And what happens is we need this rhythm of prayer and this habit of responding in prayer whenever the need arises. So Jesus says, when you pray, assuming we're doing it because we need to do it. And then he begins to give us some insight into what it looks like, or to start with, what it should not look like. He says this, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. He says, don't pray like hypocrites, which is pretty good advice, right? I mean, a hypocrite is someone who pretends to be something they aren't actually, or someone who pretends to do something they're not actually doing. And here he says, don't pray like hypocrites, because they're pretending to pray, but they're not actually praying. Well, if they're not actually praying, what are they doing? They're performing. So notice what he says. He says, don't be like them. They love to pray to be seen by others. They're praying so that other people notice them. They're finding public places and public opportunities to pray so that other people pay attention to them, right? I don't know if you've ever known anybody who struggled with this. I've known a couple that I think did. I try not to judge, but every time I see somebody that when I talk to them one-on-one, it's just a normal everyday conversation. Even when they're addressing the group, it feels like a normal everyday conversation. But when they begin to pray out loud, they suddenly turn into Shakespeare. Have you ever known anybody like that? Suddenly it's thee and thou and arteth and stuff. And you're like, well, what just happened? Who are you? It's like you're a different person. Yeah, because they are. What's happening in that moment, I think, is that they're really not attempting to return God's attention to him. They're not really focused on God. They're doing something for the other people who are watching. They're performing rather than praying. And honestly, I try not to look down on that, because the reality is that I struggle with the same thing. I struggle with the same thing, but this is an important truth that we have to recognize. It's that when we pray to be seen by others, we're not praying, we're performing. I don't know what that might look like for you, but my guess is that even if your temptation isn't to stand on an actual street corner praying or to stand up in a group to pray in order to be seen by others, I think we all struggle with this on some level. I mean, I know I do. I mean, here's three things that sort of tip me off that I'm performing rather than praying. The first one is planning. If I'm in a group that's praying and I find myself thinking, okay, when it's my turn, this is what I'm going to say. That's planning, right? Well, that's a performance thing. Have you ever done that in prayer? Like when it's just you and God, have you ever sat down by yourself and gone, okay, what am I going to say when I say this to Jesus? Right, we don't do that. If you're planning what you're going to say in a group setting, the chances are what you're doing is you're performing rather than praying. That's a pretty good tip off. Another one that I struggle with is language. I mean, I can laugh at the people who become like Shakespeare, but the reality is I often find myself in a group situation using words that I wouldn't normally use. I'm not sure why that is, but it's something to do with the people who are listening, not to the God whose attention is on me and that I'm returning. So language can be a cue. The other big one for me, the tip off, is am I making points? Am I making points for other people to understand? Because here's the thing, God doesn't need to be taught anything. You know that? Like, we never make a point in prayer and God's like, wow, that's good. That's never gonna happen. But we tend to do it and sometimes when we're in groups, right? I'll be honest, preachers really bad at this. In fact, we joke about it as preachers. We say, hey, you know, if you get to the end of your message and you realize, hey, well, you forgot that point you really wanted to make, don't worry, just shove it into the closing prayer. Do you know we do that? Here's a quick clue. This is like all the behind-the-scenes secrets. If you ever hear a preacher in his closing prayer say, Lord, help us to remember, chances are what's about to happen is a point that he forgot to make earlier. It happens. Feel free to call me on it if I do it. But all these things are tip-offs. What we're really doing is we're praying to be heard by other people rather than by God. So what does that mean? What do? Do we just not pray in groups? Do we not pray out loud? Well, I don't think so, because Jesus prayed in groups and he prayed out loud, and I don't think he was a hypocrite. He had mastered what needed to be mastered to do this. And here's what I think we have to do is that we have to recognize that temptation to perform rather than to pray. And then we have to resist that temptation by remembering that real prayer has an audience of one. Real prayer has an audience of one. Real prayer is about connecting to God and God alone. Whether other people are listening or not, real prayer is all about connecting to God. Real prayer has an audience of one. It's really important that we pray that way, because Jesus says, truly I tell you, they, meaning they who are praying to be heard by others, those who are performing really, they have received their reward in full. Interesting statement. What's the reward he's talking about? And the answer in the context is, the reward is enjoying attention. See, here's the thing. The reward of real prayer is enjoying the attention of our Father. Our Father's eyes are always fixed upon us. In real prayer, prayer to an audience of one, we actually begin to return that attention, and we begin to enter into that relationship. We begin to enjoy that attention. We're aware of it. We're experiencing it. The reward of real prayer is that we get to enjoy our Father's attention. But people, he says, that are praying or performing for others to hear, they don't get to enjoy their Father's attention. The only attention they get to enjoy is the attention of those that they're talking to or performing for. So he says, hey, if you're praying for other people to hear you, if you're praying to attract their attention, to convince them that you're so spiritual or whatever, I hope you're satisfied by that, because it's the only attention you're going to get to enjoy. If you've managed to attract their attention, you're done. That's it. That's as far as it goes. That's the only attention you get to enjoy, but not mine. So he says, instead, do this. When you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. So when you pray, go into your room. I love that. Some translations, instead of room, they say things like, go into your secret chamber, which sounds sort of like mysterious, right? Others say, go into your inner room, also mysterious. Others, probably my favorite translation, says, go into your closet. And I love that one, because that's actually the literal word. It's a word for closet. I don't know, if you've spent time in church, you might have heard this phrase. I heard it a lot growing up. People would talk about my prayer closet. Anybody ever heard that? Yeah, this is where it comes from, because the word here literally means closet, and they're going and praying, so it's a prayer closet. When I heard that growing up, I always thought the people who talked about, man, that's like the most spiritual person like ever. Like, they have a room in their house devoted to prayer. I don't know why they call it a closet, but whatever. But the reality is that Jesus isn't talking about a prayer closet. He's actually talking about a broom closet. I mean, the word really literally means this very small room that you typically had in a first century Palestinian home that you use for storage. You would put, you know, some food, and maybe there'd be bedding, some tools, some brooms, those kinds of things. It'd be pretty small. It'd be one of the very few rooms in the house that had a door. So Jesus says, go in there. And it's kind of a comical image, because usually there wouldn't be room in there. Does anybody have a house where you've got so much storage, you're like, I don't know what to put in these storage spaces? Nobody ever has ever. These were to be packed little rooms, and the idea is you got to like cram yourself in there, trying not to knock things down, and you're kind of contorted, and there's nowhere to sit really, and so you're in this awkward place. And then he says, close the door. But the thing is, nobody's supposed to be in the closet, so there's no handle on the inside of the door, which means closing the door is hard. You got to be like trying not to squish your fingers as you sort of pull it closed. It's this kind of weird image, but what Jesus is saying is, yeah, it's going to be uncomfortable. You got to do some things that are kind of out of the normal, but what he's saying is, do whatever you have to do to make sure God is your only audience. Do whatever you have to do to make sure that you're not performing for other people. Do whatever you have to do to make sure that you're praying to an audience of one. Sometimes you might have to get uncomfortable. I'll tell you what this kind of looks like in my life. I come in, I said, and part of my rhythm is that I sit down early in the morning and I pray through my schedule. And every now and then, not every day, but every now and then, this thought occurs to me, which is, it's good that I'm doing this where I'm sitting, because if people walk past my door, they'll see their pastor praying, and that would be good for them to see. And I try to spiritualize it, because then they'll pray, and so I'm leading. And then I have to go, I'm thinking about what other people are going to, so I move my chair over to the other side where they can't see me. And then I think, yeah, but they're going to know that the chair's been moved. So they're going to know I'm praying. That's no good. So I got to leave the chair. I got to go sit on the hard floor over here. And I don't do it very often, but every now and then it happens when I become aware of this temptation that I'm feeling to actually perform rather than pray. I do whatever I have to do to make sure that I'm praying to an audience of one. Another uncomfortable thing that I do sometimes is when I'm in a group prayer situation, like, well, for instance, on Wednesdays, our staff gets together, and on Wednesdays, we pray over a lot of different things that we know to be needs in this church. And the seats in front of you, if you're online, feel free to use the comment section to let us know about prayers, but you might have a little card in front of you that says, let's connect, and there's an opportunity to write down some things there that you would like the staff to be praying for. We take all of those cards, we receive text and things, we get the ones from online, and we pray through those as a group. In tables, we pray through every one of those every Wednesday. And sometimes when we're doing that, we always pray out loud. Sometimes we do that, I find myself planning what I'm about to say. And then I'm like, I'm performing rather than praying. And so what I have to do is I don't say anything. I pray silently. I don't say anything out loud because I know in my heart that if I said anything out loud at that moment, I would actually be performing and not praying, and I don't want to do that. But of course, that's hard. It's uncomfortable because then I'm like, yeah, but if they don't hear me pray, they're going to think that I'm not praying. They're going to think that I'm not spiritual. But the thing is, the more I'm worried about what they're going to think about me if I don't pray, the more I'm actually performing instead of praying if I do open my mouth. And so I have to occasionally take that risk and go, yeah, they might think that, but it doesn't matter. I'm not going to minimize the power of prayer. I'm not going to waste the opportunity to enjoy my Father's presence in prayer because I'm actually doing it in some way to attract the attention. So I don't know what that looks like for you, but Jesus says, you've got to go out of your way. You have to do whatever you have to do in order to make sure that you're praying to an audience of one, that you're praying to God and God alone. And he says, then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. There's that word reward again. And in the context, the reward is that we get to enjoy his attention. That in prayer, we begin to return our Father's attention. We begin to enter into a relationship where we actually experience the presence and the attention of God. His eyes are always on us, but in prayer, we actually begin to enjoy his presence, and that's an incredible thing. And you might be sitting here thinking, that doesn't sound like all that great a reward. But if that's what you're thinking, then here's what's happened. You've forgotten how great it is to enjoy the attention of somebody special. There's something magical about being able to experience the attention of somebody special. When I was making the transition to Mission Hills a couple of years ago, I did something a little out of character for me. I reached out to some heroes of mine and some pastors that had really influenced me. And so I got $5 gift cards to Starbucks, and I wrote this short little letter, and then basically the letter just said, hey, God's really used you in my life. I'm grateful for that. I want you to enjoy this cup of coffee. If you ever had the chance, I would love to hear one thing that you think I need to keep in mind as I make this transition to this new church. And here I gave them my email so they could type a response, and I gave them my cell phones. I said, if you want a text response, if you have an opportunity, great. Otherwise, just enjoy this cup of coffee. And I sent it out to about 10 or 12 guys that I respected a lot. And honestly, most of them responded. And it was amazing. Over the course of a couple of weeks, I got responses back from almost all of them. And they gave me pieces of advice. But the one that really blew me away was one guy actually called me. My phone rang one day, and I looked at it. I didn't recognize the number. I answered it, and he announced himself. He said, "Oh, this is so-and-so." And I went, "No, it's not." He goes, "Yeah, it really is. I got this Starbucks card from you." And I was like, "Holy cow, you called me?" And we had this great conversation. He gave me, I don't know, half an hour, 45 minutes. It was a great conversation. And he asked questions. He was really interested in me. And he heard some of my story and what God had been doing. And it was just this amazing experience. And he gave me some great advice. I mean, there was amazing advice. I don't remember any of it. What I remember is how it felt to have his attention. What I remember is how good it felt that he paid attention to me. You know, maybe for you, that's a woman that you finally got up the courage to ask out, and she said yes. And you went out, and she asked questions about it. She was interested in you. You know, maybe that's your wife. Maybe it's a girlfriend right now. Or, ladies, maybe it's that guy that you really wanted to ask you out, but he was just as dense could be. Right? He missed clue after clue after clue, and finally you had to get your girlfriends involved, and finally he asked you out, but you went out, and he was interested in you. He gave you his attention, and maybe that's your husband now, or a boyfriend. Or maybe it was a teacher that you really looked up to, and they paid special attention to you, or it was a coach, or a leader on your soccer team, or your fraternity, or sorority, or at work. There's something really powerful about enjoying the attention of somebody that we look up to. And if that's true of a pastor or a coach or a teacher or a man or a woman or a leader of some kind, how much more true, how much more incredible should it be to enjoy the attention of God Almighty himself? To live in the truth that God's eyes are always fixed upon you. His attention is always upon you. And in prayer, you can begin to return that attention and enter into an experience where you get to actually enjoy that attention. That's what Jesus is saying. That's what Jesus is driving at here. It's that when we pray to an audience of one, we enjoy our Father's undivided attention. Just think about that for a second. When you pray to an audience of one, you enjoy God's undivided attention. And I know, you got some really technical people among us who are like, well, technically, if he's doing that for all of us, then he's dividing his attention. No, he's not. And here's why. Let's do some math. Nobody came here expecting math. God's infinitely knowledgeable. His attention span is infinite. And here's the thing. You know what happens when you divide infinity by no matter how many? You know what you get? You get infinity still. God doesn't give you less attention because he's also paying attention to other people. God's full attention, his undivided attention is on us. When we pray to an audience of one, we have God Almighty's undivided attention. We get to enjoy the experience of his undivided attention. That is an unbelievable reality. So what do? First thing, enjoy God's attention by developing a rhythm of daily prayer. Build a rhythm of daily prayer. Now, I've told you my rhythm. I'm not perfect. There are days that I miss things. I don't pray as much as I'd like to. I miss a piece of it. But the interesting thing about a rhythm is you know when it's missing. You know when you've missed the beat. You feel it. And that drives you back to prayer again. And so even when you miss something with a rhythm of prayer, you're actually drawn back to prayer because you feel its absence. So develop a rhythm of daily prayer. Second thing. Enjoy God's attention by developing a habit of responding in prayer throughout the day as needs arise. Begin to develop this sort of spiritual reflex. You can develop it. When you need insight, pray for insight. When God does something good, exciting, you thank God for it. When you find yourself talking to somebody who's hurting in some way, you just stop and you pray. It begins to become a spiritual reflex so that you respond consistently throughout the day as the needs arrive without even thinking about it. So we have a rhythm and we have a habit of responding. And then the third thing is enjoy God's attention by praying to an audience of one. Do whatever you have to do to make sure that God is the only audience for your prayer. Because it's only when God is our only audience that we get to experience everything that prayer has to offer. When we pray to an audience of one, we enjoy God's undivided attention. Why don't we do just that? Let's respond to this truth in prayer, would you? At all of our campuses, let's just say this. God, thank you for paying attention to us. That your eyes are on us is an incredible reality. It's kind of a hard to believe reality, and yet your word is clear that your eyes are always on us. Lord, we don't want you looking at the back of our heads. We want you looking into our eyes, and so we want to return that attention and enter into that relationship to experience and enjoy that attention. And you've given us this simple tool of prayer to do that. Thank you. Thank you for making it so, so easy. I'm going to ask you to continue an attitude of prayer, and at all of our campuses, including Church Online, some of us right now are realizing that we have minimized the power of prayer in our lives. We have not made prayer a priority. And it's stupid not to, because it's an incredible gift and it's so simple. And so at all of our campuses, those of us who are realizing like I am that I need to push in, I need to make prayer a bigger part of my life. If you're feeling that need to make prayer a bigger part of your life, would you just slip your hand up right now and hold it up with me? Yeah, we're going to pray about that in just a second. Online, if you just click right below me. At all of our campuses together, let's just ask God for this. God, we want to pray more. We want to pray more powerfully. We want to enjoy your presence more frequently. So would you give us the courage or the insight or whatever it is to begin making some changes? I'm going to build a rhythm of prayer in my life. I'm going to develop this habit of responding in prayer throughout the day, and I'm going to do whatever I have to do to make sure that you are my only audience so that I can enjoy your attention. Amen. If you continue in an attitude of prayer, for those of you who are followers of Jesus Christ, if you've given your lives to Jesus at some point and you know what it means to experience the presence of God in your life, would you begin praying for the people around you who may not know Jesus and may not have a relationship with God? Pray for those who are online watching us from all over the world right now. And if that's you, if you're listening right now and you're hearing what we're talking about with the presence of God, and maybe a light bulb is coming on, and you're realizing, that's what I've been missing. It's God's attention. That's the hole that I've been trying to fill by trying to attract his attention or her attention or their attention or the attention of the people over there, or try to impress people or whatever it is. You realize that what you've been lacking and what you're longing for is a relationship with your Creator. That's a great place to be. And maybe you're also in the place where you go, how could he possibly have his attention on me? How could he possibly want to have a relationship with me? Well, he does. And here's how I know. He loves you so much that he sent his only son who came and he lived a perfect life. And then he went to the cross and he took all of our sins upon himself, and on the cross he paid for our sin. He removed the barrier between us and God that we caused by sin. He paid for it. And he died. And then Jesus rose from the dead 3 days later to prove that sin was defeated and to prove that he had new life to offer, hope. And he said, whoever calls upon the name of Jesus will be saved, will be forgiven. And if, as you're hearing these words right now, you realize, I want that. I want that new life. I want that forgiveness. I want that relationship with my Creator. And you can have it right now. And if you're ready to receive that new life right now, would you just lift your hand up right now? That's awesome. Amen. If you're online, just click the button right below me. Now let's just pray. Wherever you are, you just say this to God in your own heart. God, I want you in my life. I'm tired of chasing after imitations that can't satisfy. I want to enjoy your attention. I know I've sinned. I know I don't deserve your love. But I also know that you loved me in spite of it. Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. Jesus, I believe you rose from the dead. And you can offer me new life. I'm ready to receive it. So Jesus, I give you my life. I invite you to come in and take your place. I receive your gift of forgiveness and salvation and a new relationship with my Creator. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we celebrate those people here and around the world that just came into the family of God right now? That's so awesome.